John chapter 1. As you can see behind me, we got a couple spots we want to make our way to. Acts chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 12, John chapter 15. So we better get going, because you know how I am. 1 John chapter 1, not the Gospel of John, 1 John chapter 1. Picking up for where we left off last week, right in the first four verses. Can everybody see that? Acts chapter 8, John 15, Hebrews 12. Bible's open. Now let's ask God to open our hearts to his word. Let's pray. Father, we love the scriptures. We love the word of God. And Lord, we will confess that there's times where we read it and we don't really understand its meaning. There's things within these pages that are difficult for the human to understand. But Lord, for those who have the Holy Spirit, we have a helper that will assist us through the scriptures. Yes, it's great to have Bible teachers to teach us and instruct us through the scriptures and through your word. But how much even more is it that the Holy Spirit would reveal truth to us? So Lord, I confess I am merely a man on a mission to share your word. And I would pray that your Holy Spirit would fill in the gaps. The Holy Spirit would bring conviction where conviction needs to be. That the Holy Spirit would bring comfort where comfort needs to be. For Lord, you know each and every person in this room intimately. You know what they're dealing with. You know what they're going through. Whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's spiritual. God, we pray, fill this place. As we just sang, your presence needs to be here. Otherwise, we do this in vain. So anoint this time. Guard this time. Bind the enemy from this place, that he would not steal not just one second of what you have for us. We love you, God. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you know God is good? All the time. See, God knew what your pastor needed this week. God knew that I needed to teach on the subject of joy. For Lou, my wife, and she's a woman. You got to say it. You got to say it, right? I would not allow Lou and Rob on our wedding invitations. It had to be Louise. Anyways, different subject. My wife and I went through something very difficult this week. We had to put one of our dogs down. And if you're not a dog person, you're like, what's the deal? If you are a dog person, you go, oh, I know that pain. And so God knew that I needed to teach on joy. And as I knew that this week was coming, and as I knew what I was teaching, I was like, Lord, how am I going to teach from a perspective of joy when my heart's broken? When I'm devastated at a loss of something that just loved me unconditionally. If you've never had a dog or a pet, then I don't know that you fully understand the unconditional love of God. For a pet gives you unconditional love. I don't have children that aren't furry. But do your children give you unconditional love? I would imagine for a season there is that unconditional love. But then there's why, want. So joy is something that we're going to learn today that is a choice. Joy is a choice. We choose to be joyous. And that's what God has kind of shown to me in the midst of my heartbreak, in the midst of my pain. I realized that there's still joy in God. And I'm sorry I use a lot of Starbucks illustrations, but I'm sitting in the drive-thru at Starbucks on Thursday, an hour before we're putting my dog down, knowing we're going to do that. In front of me is a car, and I see in the side view mirror the driver sitting there laughing and carrying on. It's just so happy. And my heart's breaking. And I have an opportunity in that moment to be angry, to be frustrated, or I have a moment to rejoice with that person, whatever is causing that person joy. Because that, to me, there's always a reason to be joyous in the Lord. And that's the reality, my friends. You may sit here this morning and say, oh, joy, great. Well, he doesn't know what's going on in my life. How can I be joyous when I'm dealing with this situation in my life, in my family, in my workplace, in my school, the stress, the overwhelming pressure that I'm experiencing? How do I get joy in that? I believe John is going to tell us how to do that. I believe Jesus will also confirm it to us. See, where does your joy come from? Think about that for a moment. Does joy come from this perspective of, as long as I'm getting everything I want, then I can be joyous? As long as all my bills are paid, boy, things are good. What is the source of your joy? When you're getting your way? When there's no drama in your life? Anybody have drama in their life? Drama's there, isn't it? See, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 has been a life verse for me. And it should be overhead. It says, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portion to those whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Notice it says, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Ezra is reading from the law. Ezra is standing on a box before the children of Israel, Nehemiah building the wall around the city, and Ezra is reading the word of God. And there's priests and people in the crowd giving the sense, teaching the description, the understanding of the word that Ezra is speaking. And I don't know about you or not, but sometimes the word of God hurts. Sometimes the word of God penetrates. Sometimes the word of God brings us to that place that, oh, Lord, I've fallen short. And sorrow comes over us because we've missed the mark. But Ezra is saying, listen, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The word of God should bring conviction. The word of God should bring change into our lives. And what brings us joy is the presence of God. And what brings us into the presence of God is what? Obedience to the scriptures. And so Ezra understood. Don't be sorrowful because you've heard this word. Don't be sorrowful because maybe you haven't kept it. Be joyful because God is drawing you close. If you understand the word of God, you can obey the word of God. Amen? You must understand it. You must know it. They obeyed his word, and therefore there's joy in God. And I believe what we'll see as we look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 4 only, that we'll realize our joy is only in God. There's no other source of joy in the world that can last forever. It's very temporal. So look with me again. Let's just read the first four verses of 1 John chapter 1. We looked at the first three verses last week. We read, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. That's Jesus. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us or revealed to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So what did we learn last week? We learned that Jesus Christ was a real person. Jesus Christ was God who came into flesh, and the apostles and the disciples saw him, heard him, and handled him. So we can know in our hearts that Jesus really was, and that he came from heaven to save us. And so John is basically saying, listen, it's a real person. It's a reality, because there were teachings in those days that said, yeah, Jesus was a mystical person. Jesus wasn't really God. And so John is hitting straight ahead. No, Jesus Christ was there. We saw him, we heard him, we handled him, we experienced Christ. Look at verse 4. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This small verse has so much packed into it. There is so much truth in what John is trying to bring across in the first three verses of the reality of Christ, the attributes of Christ, the strength in Christ. And now he's saying, now that you know those things, now that you've heard those things, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Someone here this morning needs to realize that the joy of the Lord is something that can be full in your life, that can be overwhelming in your life, that can take residence in your heart and in your mind and push out all the garbage. The joy of the Lord, not the joy of anything else. It's the joy of the Lord. And John's heart, that your joy might be full. That your joy might be full. Some of your Bibles, if you're not reading from the New King James, will say that our joy may be full. It's a small word. It goes from your to our. But here's, and again, it's not a big deal, but I want you to notice something. Either John is saying the understanding of who Jesus Christ is and the reality that he did come should bring you joy, or it should also bring us joy that you get that. You see the difference? There should be a reality to the realness of Christ in your life that brings you a great amount of joy. Thank you that God is in my life. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe he died on the cross for your sins and that your sins have been removed because of what he's done, there should be joy in your heart, right? But I also love the perspective from John to say, if you get that, I'm joyful. I'm joyful. It's a two-way street to know that the joy of God is in our hearts, also knowing that the joy of God is in someone else's hearts. Our hearts should be broken when we find someone who's a believer that doesn't have the joy of the Lord. You know? It was a couple of weeks ago I heard a teaching about Christians that have a sour puss on their face. And the pastor said it's like they were baptized in prune juice. Right? We shouldn't have the sour face on her. We're Christians. We live forever. We're eternal beings in Christ. There should be joy. Does that mean tragedy doesn't happen in our life? Does that mean difficulties don't happen in our life? No, not at all. But thanks be to God that he's with us during those difficulties. He says that your joy may be full. Another translation says fully sharing in your joy. Another one says our joy may be complete. It's a joy that comes that is fully satisfying. Have you experienced the joy of God in your life? Have you experienced the reality of Jesus Christ being everything for you? Not, again, when things are going good, not when you hear a good teaching, when the reality of Christ is so much. I love that song that we sang, of the presence of God, that he would be here so much so that it just brings us joy that we know God is here. Thankful for that. John realizes that true joy can only come from God, right? He describes Jesus Christ and he says that your joy may be full because of that. If we're going to live lives that are full of joy, if you're taking notes, the first thing is that joy that is abundant, full of being, living a life that's full of joy is a joy that is abundant. It's full. It's overwhelming. It's more than enough. It's not just enough. It's more than enough. It's an abundant joy. And that's what we're seeing here. The Christian life is a life that should be full of joy, despite the garbage that's going on in your life, despite the things that are going on in our country, despite the things that are going on in the world and over in Israel, despite those things, we can still have joy in God. And that was John's perspective. I'm telling you these things so that you'll be joyous. The shortest verse in the Bible, speaking about rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians 5:6 overhead says this, rejoice how often? Always. What do you think always means? Always. Forevermore. Another one says rejoice forevermore. We should always have a reason to rejoice. And if we're rejoicing, guess what happens? We're not paying a lot of attention to the things that we're not rejoiceful for. If we can always find something to be joyous about, there should always be something in your life that you can be thankful for and be joyful for. Because I tell you, you sit in front of CNN long enough, you'll be really depressed. It's good to know those things, but let's keep those things also in the right perspective. God is in control. Do you truly believe that Jesus Christ is still seated at the right hand of God? that he's still in that place of authority? Do you think anything is happening on this earth or in your life that he doesn't have all authority over? See, we're going to learn some things here in this study that God's in total control, and only in him are we going to find joy. Only in him. You might be trying to find joy somewhere else. You might be trying to find joy in a relationship. You might be trying to find joy in a job. You might be trying to find joy in some pastime or pleasure. And those things can be joyful for a season. But work somewhere for 20 or 30 years, and I think the joy will run out. Unless you do something you love. Like pastor. Never runs out. Why? Because it's always God. And if you bring God into your life, you'll always have a reason to be joyful. Rejoice always. What does John say we should rejoiceful for? He says, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Again, he's telling us that our focus needs to be on Christ, not anything else. He doesn't say, hey, as long as your prayer life is good, as long as you're reading your Bible, as long as you're doing your devotions, as long as you're leading people to Christ, then your joy is going to be full. Those are certainly great things. But he's saying your joy is going to be full because of your relationship with God. So I ask you, how is your relationship to God today? How close do you feel to the Lord? There's been a song that has been going through my iPod and my iPhone all week. And it basically talks about more of God and less of myself. More of God. I need more of you, Lord. I want to be more like you. I need more of that in my life. And I'm going to confess to you. I confessed it to some brothers of mine on Wednesday. I was driving on the 24, I don't know what way it was, west, going to my breakfast on Wednesday morning, and I'm singing the song at the top of my lungs until somebody cut me off. And I'll tell you what, Pastor Rob went from rejoicing to... And then I looked up and I said, see, Lord, I do need more of you. It happens to us, doesn't it? We're in that place of, God, I feel your presence. This is so awesome. I'm worshiping you. This is great. And then something happens and like... the flesh comes right back. I hope I didn't discourage you that your pastor has some shortcomings, but I'm a man just like you. Well, I was like you men, and I'm a human just like you. We have problems. And it's got to be a consistent reminder that God is good, a constant reminder that God has saved me and kept me. If you keep your place in 1 John, we'll come right back. We're going to go to our first place, which is Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Pick up in verse 26. Now, there had been a great revival happening in Samaria. And this man, Philip, was there. I mean, great revival. God's Spirit was being poured out. People were getting saved. And in verse 26, we see that an angel of the Lord, verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. God ever lead you into the desert? Verse 27, so he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, what? Rejoicing. I would come up out of a baptism and not see the baptizer there anymore. I would freak out. He comes up and what? He's just so overwhelmed and oversensed with the presence of Christ in his life that he's rejoicing in God. Our focus, what I want you to see in this picture is that, listen, God has an experience for Philip. And he goes and he ministers to this eunuch, and this eunuch's heart is moved. We have an opportunity to lead people to the truth of God's word, to let the Holy Spirit do the work, and then let them rejoice in God, not in us, not in what we've done. It's nice to be thanked. It's nice to be appreciated, but all the glory must go to God. Why? Because we need to teach people that our reliance is on God. Have you ever known anybody that relied more upon you than anybody else? That relied more upon you than the Holy Spirit? That, hey, are we going to Bible study tonight? Well, if you're not going, I'm not going. We need to teach people to rejoice in the Lord and hold on to God so that they can have that abundance of joy that's always there for them. We will not always be there for people, right? We cannot. But Jesus and the Holy Spirit can always be there for them. And the Word of God can be there for them. He went away rejoicing because he had come to know Christ. And when you know Christ, you have joy. And as John says, that joy is full. It's not half joy. It's a full joy. Sometimes I think we need to be reminded of the joy of God. Because I think we forget about it. We look at our situation, we look at our circumstances, and we get discouraged. And we're like, God, why is this not happening? Why is this not working? And if we're praying and if we're asking God, God's going to say, don't worry, be patient. I'm working things out. It's going to come to pass. Trust in me. My prayer for you is that you would go away rejoicing in God in every experience that you have with him, every opportunity that you have for them, even if it's the most heartbreaking thing that happens to you. That you know that God is with you, that the scripture comes alive, he'll never leave me nor forsake me. And maybe if you forget that, get around somebody that'll remind you. It's always good to have a good brother or sister in the Lord that'll come up to you and say, stop it. Stop it. Trust in God. Trust in the Lord. Again, that question, what brings you joy in your life? Do your children bring you joy? Does your spouse bring you joy? Do your friends bring you joy? We might say yes, but listen, those friends will bring you joy until they're no longer your friends anymore. Then they bring you what? Heartache. And we kind of look at those situations, those temporary experiences of joy, and we apply them to God. Well, right now I'm joyful in God, but at some point he's going to steal my joy. No, God wants you to be joyous all the time. Focus on your joy in God, and your joy will be abundant. Not only abundant, the second thing, if we go back to 1 John, the second thing, go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 is where we find our second point. Not only is our joy abundant, our joy is permanent. Permanent. Nobody can take it from you. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the vine. I am the true vine, Jesus speaking, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Here it is. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, here it is, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy, again, may be full. So Jesus is teaching us, listen, you want joy? Stay attached to the vine. Stay attached to Christ. That's where the joy comes from. That's where the joy, the source of joy comes from. So we must remain in Christ. Now listen, this parable that he's telling us is talking about, you know, sometimes in life we got to be pruned. Sometimes in life we got to be cut back. Some of the dead stuff needs to be cut back so that we can bear more fruit. God wants your life to be successful. God wants your life to be fruitful. God wants your life to make a difference, make an impact. In order to do this, we got to remain in Christ. And he goes down to say, listen, I want you to have my joy, that it may remain in you. Nobody can steal your joy. Listen, but you can give it away. Nobody can steal your joy, but you can give it away. When you stop being attached to the Lord, when you stop being attached to the Scriptures, the things that feed that joy, remembering that Christ loves me, remembering that I must love him and remain in him, helps me stay attached to him. Sin causes me to drift, does it not? Sin causes us to drift away from God and detach from him. Listen, my friends, we need to stay attached. Not only is it a joy that will remain and a joy that is full, but it's his joy. It's his joy. Now, some of you in here are going, yeah, but you really don't understand. See, not everybody has a good reason to be joyful. And see, I know some of you, and I know some of your situations, some of the things that are going on in your life. And I know some of you are thinking, yeah, but you know my situation, Pastor Rob. How am I supposed to be joyful in this? How am I supposed to go through a difficult situation and be joyful in it? Well, if we go to Hebrews chapter 12, our next stop, Hebrews chapter 12, you know this verse. I've said it many times. Verse 1, and this is where the conviction is going to start coming, and I apologize ahead of time. But it's the Holy Spirit's fault, so blame him. Hebrews 12 and 1 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, here it is, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you catch it? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Was the cross what he found joy in? No. He looked past the cross. He looked beyond the cross. For the joy that was set before him, as he endured the cross, he realized that his death, his sacrifice, would cause you to live a life that's not only joyful, that's forgiven, that's redeemed, that's justified before God. That was the joy. So the reason some of you in this room go, well, I can't be joyous because this is going on in my life. The reason you're not joyful is because you're focusing on that thing. You're focusing on the thing that's bringing you pain. Jesus looked beyond the thing that gave him pain. He looked beyond the cross and realized the outcome. Notice at the end of verse 2, it says, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The right hand of the throne of God is a place of authority. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God in a place of authority. He speaks authority. He is in that position of authority. So not only was he enduring the cross for you, but he was also enduring that cross because he was going to be seated in that place of authority. Sitting in that place of authority, Jesus can look back and say, I endured the cross. I despised its shame. And I'm now in this place of authority. My friends, I ask you, perhaps what you're going through in your life that's causing you pain and sorrow is going to make you into a man and woman of God that you never could be if you didn't go through it. That's going to give you, just give you a testimony to be able to stand on the other side of it and say, I endured. I endured through a difficult situation in my life with the help of God. just maybe, the stress that's happening in your marriage is to challenge you to be better, is to challenge you to get to a place where you go, with God's help, I'm going to be a better husband. With God's help, I'm going to be a better wife. With God's help, I'll be a better parent, that I'm enduring this difficult thing right now. I don't know about you, but I want to pray out of my difficult situations, right? Lord, take me out. And when God's going, it's the best thing for you. If God is going to send his only son, who he loves unconditionally, to die on a cross to bring him glory, don't you think he would do that for us? Don't you think he would allow us to endure some things? Jesus Christ said this, pick up your cross and follow me. We all in this room have a cross to bear. I wonder how we're bearing it. I wonder if we're God, please take this. God, please, somebody take this from me. Or are we going, God, you've called me to this. You're going to strengthen me to endure this. And I'm going to get on the other side and say, I've endured with God's help, and he's going to get the glory. It's a joy that's permanent despite circumstances. Jesus was on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Who's hurting you right now? Who's causing you pain right now? Can I ask you? Ask God to forgive them. Ask God to forgive them, because if you ask God to forgive them, guess what's going to happen in your heart? You're going to begin to forgive them. If God can forgive them, I can forgive them. It seems impossible from a human perspective, but it's possible through the help of God and through the power of God. Because it's an abundant joy. It's a permanent joy. Jesus Christ said, I've set the example. Look what again it says in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. As believers, we're to look at Christ. He set the example. It's not like he sits in heaven and goes, man, you need to get through that. That's tough. I don't know how I could do that. No, he says, I've been through it. I've been there. I've suffered. You can too with his help. We want to get to the place where we can say, I endured what God wanted for me. I confess before you that I've seen the power of God in my life help me endure difficult things. I feel like I've been given a God-given ability to go through tragedy in my life and not cause it to eternally affect me poorly. It always has eternally affected me positively, the things that I've endured. I don't know why. Other than the ability to say to you, you can too. If you get your eyes off of your situation, get your eyes off of your finances. I'm not saying don't pay attention to it. I'm just saying don't be consumed by it. Look at it and get some people around you that have wisdom and say, how can we get through this? I've seen God resurrect finances. It's possible. I've seen it. When there was absolutely no hope and bankruptcy was their only choice, I saw God resurrect it. He can do that. That's the hope that we have. And again, there's a testimony there at the end. For homework, I know somebody left, so we got to remind whoever left that there's homework. Read Psalm 16. I was going to read it, but I want to just read the verse 11, which is the last verse. It's a very short psalm. Psalm 16. It says, you will show me the path of life. This is David. In your presence is fullness of joy. That's why I was so thankful that you sang that song last. That his presence is, in his presence is fullness of joy. I don't know about you, but on Sunday mornings when I come in here and I spend 30 minutes in worship, my cares and concerns kind of fall by the wayside. I'm not focusing on them because I'm focusing on God. And I'm able to just go, oh Lord, it's so good. Yes, I'm reminded of the things that I'm going through this week and I'm heartbroken, but I'm also going, but Lord, you're here with me. You're going to send me emails about what I'm about to say. I believe my dog's in heaven. Amen. Dog lovers. If heaven is all that I can imagine it to be and more, why wouldn't the things that we love be there? It brings me comfort. And as my wife and I were driving yesterday, we were reminded of how hard it must be for a parent to lose a child. We lost a pet, and we understand. But to lose a child, I think of my parents when they lost my brother, what they must have gone through, what they must have felt, what pain, what sorrow that's there. And I've told you this in the past if you've been with me. Death just brings sin to a greater reality. It's awful. Nobody prays for it. And if we would get real with the sin that's in our lives, we could see God forgive it. We could see God heal us and be with us. And that pain, that sorrow can be turned to joy. I don't know what you're going through, but God does. And he wants to bless you. He wants to love you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to bring his joy into your heart, even when you don't feel like it. Because that's how much he loves you. It's an abundant joy. It's a permanent joy. Lastly, John chapter 16. To me, this is the most important. It's a joy that is evident. It's a joy that's evident. Abundant, permanent, and evident. John chapter 16, verse 16. We read this at Wednesday night's Bible study, and it went right along with what we were talking about. Jesus says, a little while, in verse 16 of 16, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says of us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again in a little while, you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he is saying. And Jesus knew that they had desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful. Here it is. But your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she is no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until now you have asked me nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. The reason I say joy that is evident is because what Jesus says here, ask the Father. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. Ask, and it will be given to you, that your joy may be full. The evidence of the joy of God in your life is answered prayer. The joy that God gives us is when we actually take time to pray to God to move in our lives. And their joy comes when there's an answer. For the mature Christian, it's no matter what the answer is. Right? For the immature Christian, it's, that's not what I asked for. That's not what I wanted. Then you're not praying. You're just demanding. For when we ask of God and he speaks to us and says, I understand your heart. I understand what you're going through. I see your pain, but that's not the best thing for you. I have something else for you. Or when God says, wait a little while for your answer. And to God, a little while could be 20 years. Amen? When we're praying, when we're asking, God hears, God answers. Not according to our will, my friends, according to his will and according to his riches in heaven. It becomes a joy that's evident to know I am spending time with God and he's speaking to me and I'm good with that. Right? I'm good with it, Lord. If we're going to ask him, we need to be prepared for the answer. Are you asking God? Are you praying to God? I know it's like a pastor's pet peeve. Pray, 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 pray. The reality is, if we're not praying, what are we telling God? We're telling we don't trust you to answer us. If you're not asking, you're basically saying, number one, I'm not worthy to ask. God forbid us if we have to be worthy to ask. Wouldn't you agree? We ask in Jesus' name. We ask in Jesus' authority. Do you get it? We don't come before God and say, God, I've been good this week. Could I get something from you? We come before God and go, I'm a wretched man, saved by the love of Jesus Christ. God, I need you. Please help me. And he goes, because you asked in my son's name, this is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to work it out. It's an evidence. So the joy that comes in your heart is when God answers you and you communicate that to others. It was some years ago, there was a girl in our fellowship. And every Sunday after church, she would come up to me and I would get the list. Pray for him because he's just not getting it. Pray for her because, pray for my boss because they're giving me a hard time about coming in late. Club, you know, and just the list, right? Okay? You do that for a couple weeks. Cool, pray. After 4 months, you're kind of like, what? Not one time in the time that I knew this woman did I hear her say, I've been praying and God has showed me this. It's real easy, isn't it? To come up here and say, Pastor Rob, pray for me. Pastor RJ, pray for me. Prayer counselors, you pray for me because I don't have the time to do it. Or you think that God hears our prayers more than yours. I'm sorry, he does not. You come before the Lord with boldness and with confidence into the Holy of Holies. And you say, on the authority that Christ has given to me because I believe in him, God, I want you to hear my heart. And God, I want to hear your heart. And when you hear his heart, you're going to be able to go back to that situation. You're going to be able to share with someone, man, this is what God has told me. There is nothing more encouraging and more exciting to know that God is speaking to you. And we need to know that. We need to hear that. You know, like my story, you know, when I'm watching this girl in front of me laughing and carrying on, when my heart's broken and I'm just sitting there going, Lord, help me. And he did. I was able to rejoice with whatever she was laughing about. Still in my pain, in my sorrow. Why? Because God spoke to me in that moment. As God convicted me in that moment, I'm singing praises and then cussing someone out. Sorry. I didn't cuss him out. I was aggravated. The reality is, we come on the authority of Christ, nothing else. Guys, John wants us to realize that a relationship, a close relationship with Christ is what brings us joy. And it's a joy that's full, it's abundant, and it's permanent. If Jesus gives you something, no one can take it from you. Do you have it? Do you have the joy of the Lord as your strength? Is that something that is in you? Share it with someone else. And make it be evident. Let us know, let us hear what God's doing in your life. That's what he died for. That's what he wants us to have, is his joy. I would imagine the joy, God's joy, says, my joy may remain in you. I imagine his joy is pretty amazing. His joy, his perspective must be pretty amazing. So I encourage you this week, when you start to get discouraged, when you start to get down, stop looking at the situation, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, and for the joy that's set before him, he endured. And just say, God, help me to endure. Help me to endure. Do me a favor. Prayer counselors are going to be up here after service. Please come up. We want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. If you've got something going on, we want to do that. Don't leave here without being prayed for today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you do have joy for us that's abundant. And as David said in Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy. God, forgive us for trying to find joy in any other place. Forgive us for trying to find that peace and that satisfaction in things of this world. We've learned that it's only temporary. We've learned that the things of this world, even in relationships with others, it's just a moment of joy. The reality is we could have eternal joy with you. We should have eternal joy with you. And really, we do have eternal joy with you. For you said upon the cross, it is finished. There's nothing more we have to do. Our salvation is secure in you. But now we ask, Holy Spirit, help us to be living testimonies, to live out the word of God in our lives. That others would ask, why we can be joyous when everything around us is falling apart. And that we can say, just like Jesus, we've endured hardship with the help of God. Bless this church. Bless your people. Equip us, Lord, to go out to live that victorious life you have for us. We love you, Lord. Bless this day, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.